Seated again, Children's Church, I believe, is today. So sixth grade and down, if you want to head out to Children's Church, head through the back door of Mr. Joel, and they will be having that today. Want you to just be aware that Brian Evans is with us this morning, and wave, Brian, I'll wave to you. If he were to stand up, you would know where he was because he's one of our students from Campus Outreach, and he is actually now at Murray State University, campus director there, and is just visiting with us this week as he's here with family. Take a moment just to say hello to him while he's here, and appreciate you coming by, Brian. God bless you, man. And pray for him as he does the work there up in Murray State. I want to say where it is, but I'm not really quite sure. So Murray, Kentucky, right? Okay, well, that should help. Okay. All right, so if you would, turn to Joshua chapter 2, and let's take a look at Joshua. And what I call the mighty woman of faith, and I struggled all week whether I should just leave that stand as a statement or to put a question mark after it, because we are dealing here with a lady named Rahab. Now, one of the interesting things is Rahab is one of only two women who are personally named in Hebrews chapter 11, which is referred to by many as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is mentioned in verse 11, and then Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, is mentioned in verse 31. Now, we would think, if we were a respecter of persons, unlike God, that Sarah was a godly woman, the wife of the founder of the Hebrew race, and God used her dedicated body to bring Isaac into the world. But Rahab was an ungodly Gentile who worshipped pagan gods and who sold her body for money. Humanly speaking, Sarah and Rahab had nothing in common. But from the divine standpoint, Sarah and Rahab shared the most important thing in life. They both had exercised saving faith in the true and the living God. Now, not only does the Bible associate Rahab with Sarah, but in James 2, 21 through 26, it also associates her with Abraham. James used both Abraham and Rahab to illustrate the fact that true saving faith always proves itself by the works that come out of the one who has been saved. But there's more. The Bible actually associates Rahab with the Messiah. When you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, you find Rahab's name listed there in verse 5, along with Jacob, David, and the other famous period people in the Messianic line. She has come a long way from being a pagan prostitute to being an ancestor of the Messiah. The most important thing, though, about Rahab was her faith, which actually is the most important thing about any person that ever lives. Why is this the case? Because we learn in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It would be wise, therefore, for us to learn about faith from the example of faith evident in Rahab's life. Now, we're going to see four things about Rahab in chapter 2 of Joshua. And we're going to take a look at those four things. The very first thing that we see is that hers was a courageous faith. Take a look at Joshua chapter 2. It says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the flax, the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate." Several things that we see in this very first section about her courageous face. First, we see the spies' arrival. Joshua had sent two spies to view the land, especially Jericho. And you might ask, well, why did he do this? I mean, last time they sent out spies, it didn't exactly work really well. But what's happening here is Joshua is sending out a different generation of Israel to take a look at the land, and he said, especially Jericho, because Jericho was actually a city that sat on the crossroads between the northern and the southern parts of Israel. If he were to take Jericho and then drive across the country from Jericho, he would successfully split the northern aspects of Canaan from the southern, and so it would be much easier to conquer the land. And that is exactly what he did. He went to the south and conquered all the south, and eventually began to conquer those who were in the north. But also there was a second thing that was involved here, and that involved the whole idea of wisdom in what he was doing. And that was that he lodged at the house of a harlot named Rahab. Now, first of all, this was God's wisdom, because a harlot's house, by its very nature, and a place of prostitution would probably be a place of secrecy due to the nature of their profession. It was the kind of place where you didn't ask any questions when they came in, and you probably didn't ask any questions when they left. And so it was a place that they would be more safe. Second of all, by the way, it does not say anywhere in this passage that these men engaged in prostitution in that place. We believe that they stuck to their task, and they basically were there for the purpose of spying out the land, and especially spying out the city of Jericho, which, by the way, is another good reason to stay in that house, because it was on the wall. It was a part of the wall, and it allowed them to examine the military preparations of the city and the military readiness of the city. Now, from there's a second aspect of this, and it's not just God's wisdom, but saints, it's God's providence. You see, God was doing a work in the heart of Rahab even before these men arrived. The Spirit of God had been moving upon her heart. God had been drawing her to himself. And as a result, it was God's marvelous providence that the Lord led them to her, and as much her to them. And so we see God is up to something behind the scenes of what you would normally see, and yet his hand is very evident. But you see, the spies not only arrived, but they were detected. There was concern in Jericho about the people of Israel, and as a result, there were most likely spies everywhere of the people of Jericho. And as a result, possibly even rewards for turning in suspicious people, especially anyone who looked in their clothing or in their manner that they were from Israel and not from that region. Now, you need to understand there were accents, there were different languages, and so it would have been kind of easy to detect somebody that was not from their region. And sure enough, that's what took place. They were detected and information was given, even to the point of them being able to say that they were there to search out the land and that they were actually staying at Rahab's house. And so the king of Jericho, which, by the way, the way that worked in their area was there were certain cities that would have a king over them. It would be kind of like a king, and it would be kind of like a mayor of that area. But that particular king and mayor would have an army, and he would be the one that would rule over first the major city of the area, and then there would probably be surrounding pasture land and surrounding farmland that would also be under his control, with the little villages that were involved as well. And so he sent emissaries on his behalf to get them in and to say to Rahab, there are men that came to your house. They are here to spy out the land. Bring them to us. But then we see that the spies were not only detected, but they were hidden. And here's where the strange thing takes place. Rahab, whose profession is not honorable in the least, and whom we can honestly say would probably been the kind of person who would turn in someone for a financial reward, chose not to put her loyalty in Jericho or her own people, but in Israel and whoever was coming to take over the land of Jericho or the city of Jericho. Now, it is interesting because we not only have to deal with the spies hidden, but we have to deal with this whole thing of, what about Rahab's lie? We need to ask the question at this point, because it becomes a very difficult moment in this historical account that's given to us in God's Word. Was God blessing Rahab because she lied? Now, saints, the way to answer this question is not an endless debate of, well, I think this, well, I think this. What we need to do is first appeal to God's character and God's Word. God is truth. And he is also the God who just a little while ago revealed himself by saying, you shall not bear false witness. So we need to realize something. In this passage, God is not commending her for her lie. And it would be unwise of us to try to set about with a type of situational ethics that would make it okay for her to lie in her particular situation. And thus make it all dependent upon, well, you have to understand the situation. And the danger of that is, then you basically begin to subject the entire Word of God to, well, you have to understand the situation. And I want you to know, God does not speak within a situational, ethical situation, in a situation of ethics, and that those ethics are based on whatever your situation is. And believe me, we are just godless enough that our situation will always be the one where we can bend God's word and kind of do what we want, because that's the nature of man ever since Genesis 3. So what's going on? Well, first of all, we do need to understand a few things. Rahab was a pagan without any Bible, without any instruction, and her lifestyle was predicated on deceiving others. In other words, that was her whole business. She had to choose in this situation, in her thought, the lesser of two evils. And as far as she was concerned, that meant lying to save the spies' lives. It was, of course, motivated by her growing spiritual awareness of what was going on, as the next few verses will reveal, but that does not exonerate her from her sin. All false witness calls out to the judgment of God, who is the truth. And I know that sounds hard, but saints, if we do not stand with the Word of God, we're going to wind up with such a wishy-washy set of morals that we're not going to be able to stand on anything. We stand on the firm ground of God's Word, and then we realize it was why Christ came, to take care of things like the fact that we lie, and the fact that we bear false witness, and the fact that we justify ourselves when we do something outside of God's Word. Now, we need to grasp that God saved her because of her faith, not because she lied about her situation. James points out, though, that she hid the spies and says this, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? She received them into her home, she hid them, and then she sent them out another way. That was the manifestation of her faith. Note that James does not in any way bring in the lie that she told and commend her for it. It was her faith that saved her and her family. God did not need Rahab's lie to protect the life of his men. Had she told the truth, God could well have worked in other ways to deliver the spies, as the rest of the Bible freely and frequently demonstrates. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not say, well, in light of the fact that there's a massive flaming furnace, we'll just kind of bow, but we won't actually hit our knees. We'll just stay barely above the ground. No, they stood boldly, and what happened? God delivered them. Daniel decided he would not worship the God that Nebuchadnezzar had made, but that he would bow as he always had and pray toward the God of Israel every day and toward Jerusalem where God's temple was. And as a result, he was thrown into a den of lions, and God moved mightily to deliver them from the lions. So the thought that she had to lie and that was the only way the spies could be safe is really outside of the understanding of who God is and what his word is. But we do need to understand she was a brand new, recently come to faith in this God of Israel. And also, let me say something at this point, and I am not in any way trying to justify a lie. But do understand she was in a situation where she was in a, quote, lesser of two evils choice in her mind. She found herself in what many would call the lesser of two evils kind of choice. What do we do when either choice seems to involve some aspect of things that we just can't completely agree with? I can't imagine how there would ever be anything like that in our lives, you know. How do we deal with that? This is a real world we're living in. Number one, if your choice is a clear lie in either direction, avoid it. God is bigger than your circumstances. But He is also not bound by your choice either. He will work according to his purpose and his plan, even if you blow it. And you need to know that. Your blowing it is not going to stop what God is doing. God is moving, and he will continue to accomplish those things that he is going to do. Act in as much as you can within the scope of God's wisdom. Look for major issues upon which to make your decision. And then, and saints, here's really something we need to remember. Realize that because it is a, quote, lesser of two evils, unquote, choice, then there is the reality that both sides can be criticized. And I hope we hear that, because I'm seeing way too much of the us versus them mentality. And I know you can't even imagine what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to say it out loud. Because of this, you can state the principles upon which you made your decision, but be gracious in understanding why others may have made one that differs from yours. And then eventually, do not make this the ground of your fellowship. The ground of your fellowship is the gospel and God's word. Hold the vast majority of your fellowship here, and do not major on the minors, and do not make a point of contention the only thing you're going to try to talk about with that individual. That's from your pastor. And I just want you to know, I believe that God would have us to be effective in the proclamation of the gospel, not in the defense of a choice we probably had to make that was the lesser of two evils. Rahab, though guilty of lying, made a choice to side with God and his servants. And that fact is the evidence of her faith. She chose to hide the spies at the possibility of losing her freedom and possibly even her own life. It was a faith choice. In fact, it was a work that evidenced that she had true faith in her heart toward the God of Israel. Now, we see that first she had a courageous faith, which allowed her to hide the spies. Then she had Now we move on to the fact that she had a confident faith. Take a look at verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and had no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. First thing we see here is Rahab's fear of God. We know from the scriptures and the word of God that it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And since that is the case, the first thing we note about Rahab's confident faith is it began when she began to fear God. We see aspects of her faith already in the statement, I know that Jehovah has given you the land. Note she did not say you're attempting to take the land military, but that Jehovah has given, past tense, you the land. She is saying it is a fait accompli. It is happening. It is going to happen. It has happened because God's given you the land. And she uses the personal name for God, Jehovah. Now, this is amazing. She believed that before one arrow was shot or before one soldier ever took the field, that Jehovah had already decreed that the land was Israel's by his grace. By the way, it wouldn't be an unwise thing for us to take a look at some of God's commands and some of God's promises and statements unto us and begin to live with the same confidence that she lived in what she knew to be true about God. She said that they had melted away twice. The word melt is the Hebrew word mug, or it's spelled mug, M-U-G. Okay? It means to dissolve, to melt away, to faint, to become weak, to become disheartened. It is used as a powerful metaphor to describe the weakening and fearful hearts of the people of Canaan when Israel came into their land. It also spoke of a weakening and a falling away of warriors in any battle where they faced God. It might do us well to remember that the scripture tells us the following in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And then it says this, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. God raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And the psalmist says, Selah. There would be an uptick in the music and a pause because God wants us all to think about that. He is our hope. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our very present help in any trouble. And though the nations should rage, and though the kingdoms would totter all around us, we need to know that when God speaks, the earth melts because of what he has said. And that God, Jehovah of hosts, is with us, and the God of Jacob is our stronghold. She came to understand that. Maybe not in those terms, but she was willing to risk her life on it. Rahab's faith was not only gained by fearing God, but Rahab's faith by hearing the word of God. She says in verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you." Rahab may not have had written scrolls, but she did hear the great works of Jehovah. She heard of the Red Sea crossing, and she heard of the defeat of two mighty kings, Sihon and Og, Amorite kings from her own people. And that hearing had led to the melting of their hearts, and the fact that they had no more courage, and the word courage there is actually the Hebrew word for spirit. It means that the spirit left them. They had no more spirit upon which to stand against this. They were vanquished already in their hearts. We should note that the message of God's power worked in Rahab to turn her heart towards him, while at the same time the rest of the people in the city continued in their rebellion and did all they could to resist and fortify themselves in their wickedness. Consider this, especially those who would criticize God for overthrowing the city. They had time from Israel's victories over Sihon and Og. They had time from the arrival of the spies. They even had more time for Israel to cross the Jordan, and even more time as they marched around Jericho for 6 days. Their response to God's working was not faith, but continued rebellion. Plus, God had given the people of Canaan over 400 years to repent of their wickedness, as he said to Abraham, and they only continued in their idolatry, their sexual immorality, and continued in their child sacrifice unabated. It was the height of God's mercy and grace that he worked in anybody's heart in that city, but he did in Rahab's, and he saved her. It reminds us, though, also that God is not a respecter of persons. As we read in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise among you according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." God reaches down and saves, gloriously saves Rahab by his grace. And it's an amazing thing, and it's an astounding thing, considering who she was. And if you were to rank the people of Jericho, probably everybody would have her down near the bottom. But I want you to know, God takes the weak things and the despised, and he even works there to save anyone who will turn to him as he draws. Next, we see Rahab's confession of faith in her confident faith. She said, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Saints, theology matters. Who your God is matters. Who you believe God to be is the most important thing about you. Do you believe that?
who you believe God to be is the most important thing about you. Nothing matters more than that. And it is an amazing thing that she came to believe in a God. And for Rahab, it was a glorious thing, as her confession will reveal. She said, Jehovah is God, for the Lord your God. By the way, in most of your versions, that Lord will be in all caps. You know why? Because it's the personal name of God, Jehovah. She said, for Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Jehovah is God. She is referring to the God of Israel in her confession. And then Jehovah is God in heaven and on earth beneath. Heaven above and earth beneath. This is a wonderful confession because in that day, much of the worship was what was considered worship of regional deities. One group's God was the God of the mountain. Another was the God of the plains. Another was the God of the valley. Another the God of the rivers. Another the God of the sea. But Rahab's confession was that all these gods were false gods, and Jehovah was God of the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Everything. It was the confession of the one true God. She was rejecting the regional deities of her past and looking to Jehovah, even as she was turning to him for mercy. So we see that she had a confident faith. We see that she had, But anyway, number three is she had a concerned faith. And this is a beautiful aspect of this passage. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you would also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go into the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return, and then you may go your way. We see first Rahab was concerned for more than herself. She was asking for the spies' mercy, but she wasn't saying, just be merciful to me. She had a heart for her family. She said, please swear by Jehovah that you will help my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them. She was asking for somebody besides just herself. And one of the things that is an evidence of when we truly come to know the Lord is our lives begin to be evidenced by something other than what's in it for me. They become driven by something other than a selfishness for what we can get. Her heart immediately went out to her family and the full extent of her family. And by the way, because she was in the profession that she was in, there's a possibility her family wasn't having a whole lot to do with her. She knew that it was either God's deliverance or death. She said, please survive, please deliver us from this death. She describes not only her situation, but everybody's situation before a holy God. Saints, we need to grasp that. That wasn't just the case in Jericho. That's the case right here in Jonesboro, Arkansas. You either turn to the living God through the only way that he has given, and that is through Jesus Christ, his Son, and his death, burial, and resurrection. Or nothing. There's nothing else. That is it. We either come through our Lord Jesus Christ, or we remain under the wrath of God. And saints, that is something we need to grasp as well. It's not, oh, well, you know, who am I to judge anyone? If they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are lost. If they have yet to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, what Romans 1 says is that they are still under the wrath of God. That will be revealed against all sin that is against God. She was committing herself not only, by the way, to a greater concern than just for herself and her family's welfare, but she was committing herself to evangelism. And you say, what do you mean evangelism? I can promise you her whole family wasn't in that house. So she was committing herself, if they will show me this mercy, then I will make it my chore. And by the way, for her, it was her immediate chore because she didn't know how many days she has left. And can I be honest with all of us? We don't either. She made it her immediate chore to find her family. By the way, we're going to see later in Joshua that her home was filled with her family. So she was a pretty good evangelist as she was out there telling them, come to my house. I have a promise from Almighty God and from his people that he will spare me because we have chosen him and not our gods. And her house was filled with the people. She committed herself because she had a concerned faith. And then finally we see in this passage, she had a covenant faith. Verse 17, the men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. First thing we see in that is Rahab's faith and works. Okay, note that Rahab's faith manifests itself by works as well. It was not works that saved her, but her faith was evidenced by the fact that she acted after she believed on what she was learning. She gave herself to an identification with God and his people. There was a scarlet cord, and actually that word cord means a piece of rope made by a winding of multiple scarlet threads together. By the way, as a kid, I was taught that there was such a thing as the scarlet thread in Scripture. And it started with Rahab. And one of the things we need to do when we're teaching children, because of what I'm about to tell you, is make sure we explain it well. Because I thought, first of all, it was first a miracle that the fact that these guys all climbed out of her window on one simple piece of thread. I was just amazed. It was like, wow, God's awesome. Now, that was the faith of a kid. You know, it's just like, yeah, way to go, God. One thread. Everybody go. No, it was a rope, okay? It was a scarlet, it was a red rope that they let him down out of the window. By the way, so what you have is her identifying herself because now she's got this rope hanging out of her window at all times. And that's going to identify her because how many people have a piece of scarlet rope hanging out their window? By the way, from what we learn from the attack later, one. And yet I can promise you, if somebody in the family said, hey, let's get this rope out of the window, you'd hear Rahab from across the house. No! She'd be running across the house. She said, you leave that thing hanging out the window. And they probably looked at each other and thought, Rahab's crazy. You know, what's going on with her? She knew the promise that was made to her, and she held fast to that promise. Not only this, but her window was different from anybody else. She was risking being discovered. But she put it there and left it there immediately. She committed to the plan for her safety and security. And when the attack came, she remained in the house. More about that in a little bit. She committed to evangelism among her family, which could have exposed her to discovery, arrest, even execution for betraying her city. And by the way, her faith had works. She believed on Jehovah, but she also continued to stand with Jehovah and his people. She tied the scarlet rope out of her window, and she stayed indoors in her house when the attack came. She obeyed, she obeyed, she obeyed. Saints, faith manifests itself by works. It is not the works that saves us. It is faith and faith alone. But true faith transforms the heart as such that we now hear what God has to say to us, and we have a bent and a heart that says, I will obey, and our faith is manifest by our works. Second thing we see, not only Rahab's faith and works, but Rahab's red cord. From Abel through Calvary, we see blood and things that are red woven into the story of redemption. It is truly a wonderful parallel to the saving of Israel in Egypt by the blood of the Lamb put on the door and the side posts of that door. The blood is seen, and death and destruction passes over them in Egypt. The cord is seen, and the destruction to the wall of Jericho comes, and yet one lady and everyone she has brought into that home is saved. Finally, we see Rahab's trust in God's promise. Now, imagine being Rahab as Israel marched around Jericho for 6 days, a total of 13 times. And realize this, there's no shouts going on, there's just trumpets being blown. They were told to be utterly silent outside of those trumpets. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, they blow trumpets to start a charge. So for 6 days, they're blowing trumpets in complete silence. She would know that Jericho would never be able to stand, not just before this army, but before the power of God. She knew judgment was coming on the city in which she lived. She knew that destruction was coming. But then she would turn to look at the red cord hanging in her window. And the promise of God's servants that she and her family would not be destroyed, but would be saved from what was coming upon Jericho. And realize this, they said, as long as you remain in your door, you're safe. But if you go out your door into the streets, your blood's on your own head. So imagine the strength of the faith as that wall began to fall flat. Imagine the earthquake as this thing is crumbling and falling apart. And they're looking out the window and they're seeing the wall fall all around them. And their first thought that comes into their head is, run! We've got to get out of here. And then even the sense of panic that may have ensued as they began to hear the people of God shout, and they began to hear the soldiers beginning to come up those ruined walls, and they were all around them, and they began to hear the swords clanging and the shields falling and the men crying out as they were killed in battle. And their thought was, get out, run! But it was not just a saving faith, it was a believing faith as she remained there. And she spoke to everyone again and again and again, I imagine, through the entire attack, saying, we are safe as long as we stay here. I have God's promise on it. Oh, saints, what a glorious thing. What a wonderful faith this lady had. And so we come basically to the application. What about you? Where do you stand? What if you've not come to Christ? Your state is the same as the citizens of Jericho. You still look at the surrounding walls of our great culture and our great society, and you say to yourself, surely I'm safe in America. Surely I'm safe in this land. Our walls are strong. This city, this nation has stood for over 200 years. I want you to know, inside your heart should be failing you for fear if your trust is in this nation and in its defenses. You should tremble, and your heart should be failing you for fear because you know, because of the choices of our culture and the way our culture is going and the lifestyle of our culture. By the way, what were the three main things that were going on among the Amorites? It was idolatry, as they moved away from the living God, check, going on wildly in our country. It was sexual immorality that ran rampant, check, that's going on in our country. And it was child sacrifice, check. Abortion kills 4,000 a day, and we call it a convenience. And we call it reproductive freedom. Not what it really is. It's child sacrifice for the basis of a lifestyle that can continue in its sexual immorality. There's judgment just as sure on our nation as there was on Jericho. What are you doing? Are you looking to this nation? Are you looking to whatever president or whatever group of people you think are going to take this nation in the right direction? Which, by the way, none of them are. None of them are really addressing sexual immorality. None of them are actually really addressing the child sacrifice. And actually, they're all stating we should have a big tent that allows all the gods to be worshipped. And they try to put God on par with any of the other gods of this world. And so what we have here is a question. We can say, just like all those inside of Jericho, I'm safe here, the walls are strong, the city stood for quite a while. But why shouldn't you be like Rahab? She had nothing but a verbal report of the mighty acts of Jehovah. And even that was a selective, somewhat limited report. You have the word of God. You have the law that thunders against our sin. And you have the gospel that speaks hope to those who have no hope because their sins take them before a holy God and they can only experience his judgment. The word of God speaks volumes to you, and it warns you of the wrath that is to come, and it lets you know that the only solution for your sin is through what God has done and God has revealed, which is the death and the burial and the resurrection and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Why should you live any longer under God's just wrath and condemnation? When what is before you is God's answer and God's grace and God's mercy, why wouldn't you believe? Why wouldn't you turn from your sinful path? And why wouldn't you take your place among God's people, running to the Lord Jesus, putting your faith in him and in his son and what he has done for you on the cross? Oh, saints, what an amazing thing is before us. And I would just say to you this, as kind of just one that's not up there. We also need to let our faith have works in our culture. And it really shouldn't be something we are willing to stand by and allow happen to watch our neighbors and our coworkers and our family go to hell as we enjoy the scarlet rope hanging out of our window. And God's deliverance. We, God's people, should be moved like Rahab was moved. And should walk through our lives considering today may be the day. Are we telling others? Are we gathering them into the safe place that God has provided us through his grace by preaching the same grace to them and calling them to his mercy and his grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Where are we? First, are you lost or do you know him? And then secondly, are you living as if this world is what you have to live for? Or are we realizing destruction is going to come? We should run to the only remedy, which is Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin to pray, and I'd like the team to come on up. Father, we want to come in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to humble myself before you. You're God. You're worthy. But God, looking at what I see today in Joshua chapter 2, you are merciful. And God, you are no respecter of persons. And oh God, what a wonderful thing it is that you did that work in Rahab. And oh God, what a marvelous thing it is to look at her life and see the ways that she responded. God, we know she didn't continue in that life of immorality. Lord, she married a man of Israel. And she had a son whose name was Boaz. And because of what he saw in her, he saw in a Moabite named Ruth what the grace of God could do, and he married her. And God, from that line came David, and from that line came our Messiah. God, you redeem, and then you place us into purposes that would blow our minds. But, oh God, may we choose you above all. And God, if today there are those that don't know Christ that are here, that are putting their thought of safety in a religious system, or they're putting their thought of safety in our country and our defenses, oh God, may they see today that that is a false hope. It is a tottering wall. And God, may they come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the only true place of safety. God, secondly, I pray, if your saints are here today, and Father, we are living as if we are sitting in our own room with the cord hanging out the window, and we're watching TV, and we're doing our own thing for ourselves. And God, we don't see the need all around us of those who need to be rescued, those who need to be told the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, may today be the day where we repent and we say, God forbid that I would remain silent in this day. Father, now work as we sing to you, as we submit ourselves to you, God. Do work as you see fit. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to sing a song and have an opportunity for response. If you need to be saved, please come. I'll share the gospel with you, I promise. I will take the time to share it with you. We may not be able to present somebody today, but if you need to hear that, please come. I'll share. Secondly, if you just need to come to the altar and you're just saying, man, I need to get some things right. I'm not being a witness. I'm really not being a witness in our society. I'm living under the safety of the blood of Christ, but I'm not taking things seriously about the condition of other people's hearts. Please come. Today would be a good day to repent and say, God, take me afresh and use me for your purposes. And then, by the way, if there's any need that you have for prayer or anything else, please know you can come to this altar. You can come to me. I'll pray for you. If one of the ladies would like to have another lady, we'll call one of our ladies down to pray for you. If it gets too busy, I encourage the other elders to come up and be willing to pray with those who are here. And then, guys, if you would lead us as we worship this morning and as we consider responding to God.
Son.